Lord, we come to your word now. Lord, all the different ways that you speak to us through your Holy Spirit. We come to your word, Lord, that teaches us, that was spirit-inspired through men, through people just like us, Lord, that were inspired by your Spirit to be obedient, Lord, and to write things down for us to enjoy today, for us to ponder, for us to discover better who you are, God, and what you want and where real life comes from. Lord, would you open our eyes and hearts this morning as we study your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Promised land living. You know, I think I've told you before that it's always a challenge. Like, okay, what are we going to be talking about this week? What amazing truths, you know, that you were going to read in Deuteronomy. But read with me. We're going to open up Deuteronomy 23 as we read these first few verses together. Deuteronomy 23, beginning with verse 1. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. No one born of a forbidden marriage or one of an illegitimate birth. I left that in there. That's kind of an understanding of a forbidden marriage. Nor any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even in the 10th generation. Verse 3, no Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even the 10th generation, for they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in Aram-Naharaim, to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turn the curse into a blessing, because the Lord your God loves you. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. Do not despise an Edomite, for the Edomites are related to you. Do not despise an Egyptian, because you resided as foreigners in their country. The third generation of children born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. Emasculation. What a cool thing to talk about in church, right? It's as I look at these categories, these first verses, I see them as, we've talked about maintaining purity this last several section of Moses' message to the Israelites, is maintaining purity, in this case, maintaining purity of worshipers. In this section, as they gather before God, there's an audience that come to listen. We always think as worshipers, we're just going to come and sing songs to the Lord and honor Him. But really, the word's a little bit different here. As Bible scholars describe it, it's coming, yes, into the presence of the Lord, and yes, they're singing, but it's also coming to the presence of the Lord to listen to Him, to hear Him. And it's a privilege to come into the Lord's lesson presence. What kind of worshipers does God disallow to hear Him speak? In this case, no emasculated. In other words, He describes it, whether it's a cutting or being crushed, and I'm thinking it's painful being a man. There's some situations that have happened there, you're like, oh my goodness, that is painful. But it's more than just getting hit, but it's something that's been damaged. And in this context, there were, whether it was a slave in order to make them so they wouldn't run away or impregnate other slaves or whatever to control them, they would castrate them. You know, whether it was that kind of castration, even a deformity, a man born in a deformity where he wasn't complete, not able to be virile, not able to procreate life. There's something that Moses is presenting. And one of the things that we've talked about before is we want to understand what's behind these guidelines, behind these rules of worship. Because we can jump to, it's like, that's just bizarre. Really, God, somebody's disqualified who has no control over their deformity. Maybe they were born that way. We want to understand what's behind that kind of rule, that kind of legislation that Moses is laying down. Whether it was from a birth deformity or an accident or even an intentional mutilation, these men would be excluded from the holy assembly. It's kind of like if we think about the lambs and the goats and the cattle that were sacrificed, which ones were to be sacrificed? Unblemished, exactly. Ones without any fault. I mean, their ears were bent, they could walk, they were strong, they were like the perfect specimen, because that's what God requires. We got a perfect God. And so Moses, he picks out this way that you couldn't have somebody who's had their manhood taken away, their masculinity taken away, the creative ability of them to produce. The second aspect he talks about, no illegitimate children. Children born from a man and woman who had not been Israelites. You know, talk about the kingdom. He says, I'm going to create a nation for myself. He gave the prophetic word to Abraham. He had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. And then Jacob had 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. So we're talking about a heritage, a legacy that God, and he says, anything outside of my people. In fact, when they're getting ready to go into the Canaan land, he says, you cannot marry any of them. You need to keep your heritage pure. You need to keep your nation pure. And as we discover, and Moses talks about, really, he talks about a circumcision of heart. Not just a physical circumcision that sets them apart, but he talks about it's a heart condition. And in that context, as we look at these rules, it sounds like outward stuff. But as we look at the New Testament, we'll see some challenging stuff as we look at the Word today, that there's a physical truth about it, but it represents a spiritual truth that God is communicating through Moses. For example, as we look at the facets of the Old Testament versus the New Testament, look with me at 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? We give birth from whatever we join ourselves. And I can think about our kids. We could tell by their attitudes who they were hanging out with and what kind of music they were listening to. My daughter loved country music. And quite honestly, some of the words to that music is terrible. And we could tell what was going on versus the week that we challenged, hey, listen to worship music this week and tell me if you sense a difference in your attitude. When you're hanging out with this girl, you come home and your attitude with us stinks. We always quote this about marriage, don't we? And it's true, unbeliever versus a believer. But we join ourselves to ideas. We join ourselves to friendships. And what happens out of those unions is illegitimate. Things that don't belong. Things that aren't righteous. Just like a friendship that we can choose to enjoy. Because we become like who we hang out with. It's true, right? Bad company corrupts good character. It can't not be. It's just like I know when we had children in our home, we were careful about what we watched on TV. And I remember being convicted by it. Well, how is it okay for you to watch and not for them? If it's not good for them, well, I'm an adult. I can handle it. I can put that out of my mind. I don't know about you guys and women, what is it that bothers you? For Jackie, it's profanity. She can't stand profanity. Me, I can, profanity, I didn't grow up with it. I walk away from it. Doesn't mean I've never had trouble with it. But it doesn't affect me. But images do. If there's a sex scene or a nudity or something, bam, it's stuck. And she's like, that doesn't affect me like profanity. Regardless, that stuff impacts us. What we join ourselves to, what we allow our mind, our heart to be joined with, has a result, has an offspring, if you know. The second facet, as I see of what we see in the New Testament of about legitimacy, is what Jesus says in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Jesus replied, he is a meeting with this Pharisee named Nicodemus. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to spirit. We talk about illegitimate. Legitimate birth is anyone born of the Spirit. We talk about what's important of who God invites into his kingdom, who he invites into relationship, are people of legitimate birth. And we look in the law of, as Moses describes it, go like, hey, man, you got to stick with Israelites. You want to marry it? As your kids, you want them to be able to worship and enter God's presence, you need to make sure you marry another Israelite. But really, God is, Jesus highlights it. He's saying, listen, unless you're born of God's Spirit, you can't enter his presence. You can't enter. So when we talk about, when we look at those rules in the Old Testament, it's called progressive revelation, right? Progressive revelation means God reveals himself little by little by little. So what we see in shadow and in kind of like illustration in the Old Testament, it becomes a reality in the New Testament. We're like, oh, that's what he's talking about. Circumcision of the heart. You know, unless God comes and dwells in you, the prophetic word of the prophet say there's going to be a day when you will have the law written on your heart. You know, just like when we raised our kids, we want them to understand the heart behind what we said. So we didn't have to come up with every single rule. Well, you didn't tell me not to do that. No. What's the heart behind it? What is it that is the intention of what we told you? We're not going to play that game that we didn't tell you not to drive the car without permission. We want to say, hey, what's the respectful thing to do? Is it yours? No. If you take something that's not yours, what's that called? It's called stealing. It's not, I don't have to say you have to ask me. It's, you just have to, you know, if you take something that's not yours, that's stealing. Whether it's money off the dresser, or whether it's the car, or whether it's something in the fridge that has your name on it. Did you guys ever do that one? It's like, I'm saving this last one, and I came home and it was gone. And nobody would claim who ate it. It's like, no, that's stealing. Taking something that's not yours. We don't have to want to write it off, all down. We want you to understand the principle behind it. But we see this legitimacy is so much more than rules about who you marry and what kids you have. The line of Jesus, fascinatingly, includes illegitimate people. Ruth was from the land of Moab, was one of the people Moses said, if you have children, don't welcome them, they are never, it says to the 10th generation, read, you will never be allowed to enter God's presence. Ruth is a great, 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 great grandma of Jesus. That would mean that Jesus is illegitimate. It's like, as I say, we to understand the heart behind what's being said. Moses gave some examples, but we can't take them in such a strict way. And I'm not saying that we get to interpret things however we want, think they what we want them to mean. But we want to look at stuff and say, what is the context? Because they talk about context. You look at the verse, you look at the verses around it, you look at the chapter around it, you look at the book. And there's a biblical theology that says you look at the whole Bible to come up with your theology. If God's revealing himself progressively, there's some stuff at the end that's really important that helps us understand what's at the beginning. It's really important. We talk about Jesus. If it wasn't, as we look at that illustration of Ruth, and I think it's perhaps one of the best illustration of what the Bible calls Israel. There's really an indication that there are two Israels. There's an Israel by birth, by blood, that are in the lineage of Jacob, of Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And then there is a spiritual Israel. Israel that's by faith, that allows us to come into the kingdom of God. If it wasn't for Jesus, you and I would never be allowed to enter the presence of the Lord, let alone spend eternity with the perfect Creator. Thank you, Jesus, for qualifying me. Thank you, Jesus, for my legitimate birth. It's as we understand that, because there's some disqualification. I mean, just flat out, we've talked before about Jews and Gentiles. By the way, we're all, unless you have a Jewish descent, we are all Gentiles. We are outside of who the Old Testament was written to. But he talks about the blessing that comes. The third aspect of purity of worshipers is not hostile to his children. Only those who are welcoming to God's kingdom can enter God's presence. Don't engage in community with anyone who's hostile towards God. It's when you talk about fellowship, right? A linking. It doesn't mean God calls us to be in the world, but not of the world. In fact, I feel like I'm the better, more non-Christians, even hostile people towards God that I know, makes me better articulate my faith. Because they have challenges and questions that I don't. And I need to understand where they're coming from, what they see. And so I can be friends with the world, but I could have contact with the world, but not have them as a close friendship, be linking with them, getting my theology from them. I have to be careful about how much they hang out, or when I hang out, or why I hang out. But when Moses talks about hostility, it's interesting, God's promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12:3, he said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. When you mess with God's children, who are you messing with? You're messing with God. And it just said playing out. He said, these guys didn't treat you right. When you came across from Egypt, they wouldn't allow you in their land. They wouldn't give you bread. They wouldn't allow you to have any water from their well. And Moses saying, because of that, they can never enter into God's presence. Moses refers to the Ammonites and the Moabites, their use of Balaam to try to curse God's children. And for that act, they would forever be excluded from relation with God. As we read the Old Testament, we want to strive to understand and read with an eyes and a heart to understand what these communicate about God's righteousness. You know, that because that's really what it's about. When we talk about maintaining purity, it's a standard that God has. And it's a revelation for all of us to come to the point and realize, I don't measure up. Is it really? We talk about churches, right? When people come into churches and visit, sometimes they get the feeling, I remember back in the day, I've heard stories of people say that if they didn't come into church with a suit, they were turned away at the door. We hear that nowadays, you're thinking, that is ridiculous. That is so wrong. In fact, that is anti-Jesus. That is anti-God. But because of our blindness, to say, listen, it's not the clothes that say who you are. It's what's on the inside. And the reality is that whatever you see through the door that doesn't you don't think measure up is a picture of you. You don't measure up. I don't measure up. And the quicker we understand that, the quicker we are to welcome people, whether they look like they got it together or they don't. And that's why I think as we look at the what Jesus did, the better we understand the purity of gathering in God's presence, the more I value what Jesus did on the cross to qualify me as a worshiper. I'm like, oh my goodness, God, it's because of you, Jesus. I'm illegitimate. I've been hostile. I'm less than a person. I think about emasculation. Let me put it in another term. Have any of you been deformed by sin? Yeah. All of us come with deformities. And so on every level, I'm disqualified. And I suspect that some of you are disqualified. The better we understand what Jesus did, we're like, oh my goodness, Jesus, I love you. God, I am so thankful you found a way to come and bridge this gap that is unbridgeable without your grace. A holy God requires those to enter his presence to be perfect. I love the prophet Isaiah looks forward to a time when those who are excluded will be included. Isaiah 56. Isaiah says, let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. Right? That's just what we talked about. Foreigners are excluded. It says, and let no eunuch, we're talking about emasculation, eunuch, complain, I am only a dry tree. In other words, not able to reproduce. Verse 4, for this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to them, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. This is clear back. Isaiah is very familiar with the laws, with what was written by Moses. And God's revealing to him, saying, not only does Israel not is disqualified, as we look at their, they didn't keep the covenant. They blew it. Not only does God give grace to them, the coming of the kingdom, he gives grace to you and me who never had a chance. And Isaiah points to that. So as we look at, again, looking at these rules, it's like, oh, that's ridiculous. Throw that out. It's a picture of God's righteousness. It's a picture of God's holiness. And the better we understand that, the better we appreciate what Jesus bought for us. Because of our faith in Jesus, we can offer ourselves as pure, legitimate, and true worshipers. With verse 9, Moses kind of takes a housekeeping kind of a turn with laws about promised land living. Look with me beginning with verse 9. Deuteronomy 23, verse 9. When you are encamped against your enemies, keep away from everything impure. If one of your men is unclean because of a nocturnal emission, he is to go outside the camp and stay there. But as evening approaches, he is to wash himself, and at sunset he may return to the camp. Verse 12, designate a place outside of camp where you can go to relieve yourself. As part of your equipment, have something to dig with, and when you relieve yourself, dig a hole and cover it up your excrement. For the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy, so that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you. Don't you just feel like the holiness of God with that? You know, nocturnal emission. If you're a young man and you're away from your wife, there could be a release of semen. It's like, that doesn't have any place. You're thinking, why is that a big deal? Well, because it has to do with things that are dead. things that were not the way God designed them. He says, you're unclean. You need to go outside of camp. And these weren't just like where they were living. These were battle camps. These were camps that they were lined up for war. And we're thinking, you know, isn't it more important that we just defeat our enemy? And Moses is saying, no, God cares about how you live your life in front of people and away from people. God cares that there's purity. And it's fascinating that Moses goes on to talk about the latrine. You don't just dig a hole next to your tent. You determine a place, someplace outside of camp, where that's where you're going to dig your hole. In fact, for the equipment, right? He says every soldier gets issued a shovel. I mean, guys, you got your camping shovel? We got our camping shovel. And you go outside of camp. You say, those trees over there, kids, that's where you're going, and you dig a hole. I debated whether to tell this story or not, and it's too late. I've already started. My uncle tells a story of them hunting, and it was cold, and the latrine was out there, and it was obviously just a huge amount of wilderness area. And he said that his nephew went over and he started yelling. He said, Uncle Joe, the ground is warm. And within about 15 seconds, you hear him say, oh. I'll let it sink in what he had touched. Out of all the places, he had dug up the exact same hole somebody else had just covered. We talk about those places, like it isn't just about the stinkiness or the of feces. It's about order. It's about community. Because God's saying, you know, just think about it. He gives us a picture of God walking around camp. He doesn't want to step in anything. Just like, please clean up your yard before you have friends over from your dog. You know, those kind of things. It isn't just about God not going to step in something, because God is spirit. But that there shouldn't be anything impure. You know, attitudes, what you've taken with you, what you're doing. That even in those places that we don't think it matters, it matters. Our purity, what we do with our time. Oh, I just got a few minutes. It doesn't matter. You know, it reminds me of those commercials, those silly commercials, Just Okay, that maybe some of us have seen. Just Okay. Do you want to hear Just Okay from your surgeon? No, he's just okay. It's like, wait a minute, you're going to cut into me and you're just okay? Or they talk about the tax professional. Sorry, Ralph. You know, that, oh, he's just okay. You know, and he just a minute, I got to talk to my probation officer. It's like, what? You know, we tend to look at our Christianity as just okay. That's good enough. That isn't how God, his kingdom is. It all matters to him. It makes a difference where he covers, where he shows up, where he lives. We need to maintain purity in the camp. Let's go on with verse 15. If a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand them over to their master. Let them be among you wherever they like and in whatever town they choose. Do not oppress them. And then verse 17, no Israelite man or woman is to become a shrine prostitute. You must not bring the earnings of a female prostitute or a male prostitute into the house of the Lord, you and your God, to pay any vow, because the Lord your God detests them both. Maintain purity of safety. Any foreigner slave looking for safety, you aren't to return them to the master. You're not to oppress them and take advantage of them. Because you can imagine that. Hey, if you don't do what I say, I'm going to send you back to your master. And you know how ugly that's going to be. That'd be oppressing them, taking advantage of people who already are seeking refuge. It would be, when we talk about the Israelite man or woman who want to bring their earnings in. God's children are never to prostitute themselves. And again, we think of prostitution in this context. There was a practice of those sexual favors that came with temple, with worship of those Canaanite gods. And they're saying those people who have money and are paid in those situations, that they are not to bring that. Not only what they're doing isn't righteous, but for them to bring that benefit into the temple is not to have any place in what God takes into his hand. Stealing doesn't honor you, nor does the gift that you give by stealing. I might step on a few toes here. That's why you should come to church, right? If you want to get offended. For me, I think about gambling. I have friends who regularly play the lottery, especially when it gets into the millions and millions of dollars. And I have a friend who consistently would tell me that if I win, I will give it part of it to your church. And I said to her, I don't want it. I was like, what? Why do you say that? That could be millions of dollars, Scott. I said, I don't want it. I said, because I believe if the lottery is so great, if those things, because we see the commercials, right? It's helping for school. It's helping for habitats for animals. It's doing really good things. If those things are so great, why shouldn't I be willing to give to those needs without the lottery? Because I think about, really, gambling is about getting something for nothing. Or you could say getting a disproportionate something for very little. I'm going to give a buck and I'm going to get a thousand back. That's not the kingdom. Jesus had to give his life for you and I to experience salvation. Did that cost something? That cost something. Something great. So I think about gambling as one of those things. And that, I don't know, I think Salvation Army got offered a few years back, whatever, a lottery winnings, and they rejected it. And people are like, what? How could they do that? I think it's that principle. It's like, because there's a lot of people who get addicted to gambling. And I honestly, I know how it happens. I've been to Las Vegas before. I've never played the card tables because I like this thing. You know what that is? The one-armed bandit. I'm old school. I like the old day where it's mechanical. I don't like digital. I don't do that anymore. But I know the draw to it, because I could say, hey, I got, you know, $10 in nickels, and when that's gone, I'm out of here. I couldn't believe how many times I ended up with $20 or $30 that I walked away from. And I wanted to keep playing. So I just know that exponentially that happens in other games. But I remember being challenged by that. It's like, Lord, I don't want to expect your goodness to come to me without cost. And I just, you know, I remember too, some of the, back in the day, the telemarketers say, hey, don't you want a lot of money? Wouldn't you like to have more money? And I would say no. And they would go silent because their script didn't know how to go on from there. And they would ask me again, don't you have things that you want to have? And I'd say no. And it'd go silent again. And they would say, what do you mean? I said, you know what? I have everything I want. You do? I said, yeah. I said, if God wanted me to have more, I would have more. I said, man, I have trouble handling the stuff I already have. What the heck do I want more for? And we just silence. I am content. It doesn't mean that we... Anybody have trouble spending money? I'm like you. I have no trouble whatsoever spending money. But I know that my contentment doesn't come from stuff or things. And I could say, I don't need that. I don't need that. Maintaining the purity of what you give God. Let's read this last section, verse 19. do not charge a fellow Israelite interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a fellow Israelite, so the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to in the land you are entering to possess. Maintain purity of the interest you earn. I had trouble writing the little one on that, so I just kept it simple. Okay, he was talking about interest. We'll just keep it there. What's the reason God gives that they're not to charge interest to their fellow Israelites? What's he say? So that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to in the land you're entering to possess. God says you don't need to profit off of other people. I'm going to be your prophet. I'm going to give you a return on everything that your hand touches. I call it going and getting your own blessing. I've been there. I'm a make it happen kind of person. Give me a problem. Let's figure out how to do this. And my spiritual walk's the same way. It's like, I'm going to figure out how to get this from God. I believe God is going to bless my decision, so I'm going to be wise about my decision, seek counsel on it, and I ask everybody except for God. And I call it getting my own blessing. As there's things I want. Some of you I shared, and you can think what you, the challenge of it. I lost my cord here. I just get to trust God in his mystery. I've wanted a new truck for a while, but I didn't have permission to get it. I could have, like you, I could have gone out and bought one. And I just felt, talked to Jackie about it. I said, you know what, this thing's going to conk out, and then we're going to be in a world of hurt. And I want to sell it before it conks out. And I just didn't feel at peace about it. I just said, here's our financial situation. I think we got to hang on to for another year, get this taken care of, and then we'll maybe look at one. Well, a month after that decision, and it was an ongoing decision, my truck blew a head gasket. And some of you who know cars means that cars, a 200,000-mile truck that's, you know, 20 years old or 15 years old isn't worth much. And so I was like, oh, shoot. Part of me was like, okay, thanks, God. I was like, you know what? I listened to you. I quit looking at trucks on Facebook Marketplace. I quit looking at our local lots to see what was there. I said, God, you got this. I'm not looking at that stuff. I'm going to settle in here and say, okay, Lord, when it's your time, it's your time. And I was troubled on one sense when I realized that fixing it cost way more than it was worth, and ended up able to sell it to somebody who was going to fix it up and got something out of it. But I was like, I felt good about it, even though we went and bought a truck, and I'll confess, we didn't pay cash for it. We put some down, and we've had to charge, you know, finance some of it, and that's not the best situation, and we've been able to pay cash before, but just not this time. But I loved that I listened to the Lord. It says, don't do this. And I wished I would have known, like some, you know, you wish you knew then what you know now. I wish I would have known, because I would have got more money had I sold it with the engine that was running. But I would have felt terrible about knowing that it pooped out on somebody else after they just spent money on it. And God knew. It says, God, thanks for trusting me. I didn't go out and grab my own blessing. I allowed God's timing and say, I believe God is a good God, just like we sang. That even in a car that poops out, God is still good. And so we got a truck, and Chelsea was riding us home yesterday. I swore every snowstorm at a one-wheel wonder truck, in other words, not a four-wheel drive truck, that every Christmas storm, every winter storm that we had, that I am never going to get another vehicle that's not four-wheel drive or all-wheel drive. This truck is what? Four-wheel drive, baby. We went over the mountain, no snow. Came back in the snow. I was so excited. slowed down, turned that little switch, and pushed the button, and it went into four-wheel drive. I was glad because I didn't realize I needed it until I gave it a little gas on one of the hills and my back end slid out. I was like, whoa, this is dangerous. And I slowed down, put it in four-wheel drive, drove back to Lebanon safely, got out of the snow, turned it back off. I was like, God, my daughter says, how are you liking your new truck? I said, I'm loving it. I am loving it. And I was like, it feels good. Not that the payment every month. We got a short loan on it. We'll get this baby paid off. But I feel good because I didn't go get it myself. I waited for God to say, okay. God to say, okay. When we try to grab blessing for ourselves, and that means that just for, it's okay. Moses is saying, I want you to lend to your brother and sister without interest, without any gain from them. If you're really about, if you know that my blessings are from you, you need to give them for other people. Even the statement, you're blessed to be a blessing, all the more for our fellow believers to just lavish them. We had the first opportunity years ago. Jackie's parents had passed away and we got an inheritance. And at the same time, my brother-in-law was going into business. I think we offered it to him. He said, hey, do you need some money? I said, we'd love to lend it to you. He says, you know, what's the interest rate? What's the terms? I said, no interest rate. You pay us back when you can. Because of this passage. He's a brother in the Lord. Yes, he's my brother-in-law, but we had some finances that he needed to get his business going. And we lent it to him, and over the next 5 years, he paid us back. No interest charged. We felt so good that we were given this gift that we couldn't have earned on our own, that we were able to bless somebody with. Listen to what the Lord says when Israel, in their quest of trying to hold that blessing for themselves, in Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. That context of that has to do with Israel paying attention to their own homes and their own comfort rather than building the Lord's house. But I think in this context has to do with grabbing, holding on to your own blessing for your benefit. That's not why God gives it. That God gives blessing to bless other people. God gives blessing to care about. How we use our resources. God gives us as a reflection of our understanding. It's in a reflection of our obedience, and it's a reflection of our trust. That God will not only give what we need to accomplish his kingdom, but God will bless every part of our promised land living. I see this over and over. If my life is not perfect, hang around me. We had Orlando and Marisa over to our house, and little Ivy at our house. And my daughter and son-in-law were there, and we all sat around the table and talked, and we were just us. And I kind of cracked up as they went away. I'm thinking, man, I bet they didn't know what they were getting into. I was like, you know what? We get to bless people with what we have, with not more than we have, but what we have in that authentic relationship. But I see God blessing every part of our lives as we trust him. And he gets to bless the way he wants to bless, not the way we want to. When we see and use our blessings for ourselves, then we're going to see everything as a means to enrich ourselves. Then we're going to miss out on the fulfillment that comes in saying, God, this is from you, and I want to use it for you. Promised Land Living uses what God's given. Maintaining purity. Maintaining purity. It seems kind of scattered, but that's the way Moses preached the message. But I think it's really, if you missed an application, talk to the Lord about it. There's something there for all of us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I just want to be, I want to have a soft heart. I want to have a teachable heart. I want to listen to your Holy Spirit and respond to you. Lord, I like in those few instances when I actually did what I preached. Lord, I know that my relationships are different. My fulfillment is fuller. My satisfaction is complete. Lord, I just pray that for our church body, Lord, as they discover who you are, that they can also say that, God, you are faithful. You are always faithful. And God, you are always good. Lord, I pray that as we face challenging things, that we wouldn't adjust our view of who you are, God, to diminish who you are, but that we would adjust a view of ourselves and the brokenness of this world to realize, God, you are putting a perfect God, a holy God, on the top of and covering by this blood of your Son all that is broken and needy. Lord, that includes me. That includes me. Remember Eric's invitation this morning as he said, God saying, man, now's the time, day of salvation. If you're here today and you either want to rededicate your life and to commit yourself to him, or you've done it for the first time, just raise your hand up. I want to acknowledge you and trust you that God is doing a good work in your life and your heart. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you are always working. You are always looking. You are always inviting. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're speaking. Lord, I pray that we would listen, that we'd obey, and that we'd trust you. Help us to be pure worshipers, Lord. Help us to our faith to reflect what we do to reflect our faith. In you, Jesus, that makes us right. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.